What a joy it is to be in the house of God online. You know, wherever God is, there's heaven. So this is really like heaven. Amen. Our scripture text this week, we continue in the teaching of Jesus in Luke's gospel. And this is another parable, and it's the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. New Living Translation says this: Then Jesus told this story to some who had great self-confidence and scorned everyone else. He went on to say, red letter edition, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a dishonest tax collector. The proud Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: Oh, I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, especially like that tax collector over there, for I never cheat and I don't sin. Don't commit any adultery. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at the distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For the proud will be humbled, but the humbled will be honored. May God add his blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word. You know, our society and our culture, you know, words are important, but words change. Meanings of words change, too. I found a couple little articles. One was in Forbes magazine, August the 19th, 2022. And this is what it said. It says, six signs that a quiet quitter is among your employees. And then on CNBC, it said 83% of workers have seen or experienced silent firing September the 30th, 2022. Both articles are pretty recent. But in our culture, particularly post-pandemic, a new word has entered into our culture vocabulary, and it's called silent quitting or quiet quitting. I entitled my message this week, Silent Sinning. Well, the term then refers to an employee who does the bare minimum to do his or her job or in the workplace. He or she will stay exactly within the job description, nothing more, nothing less. Will work exactly the required hours and will fill the minimum requirement of what it needs to be done without being fired, but never go above and beyond. Shows no passion or incentive and skates by with the least of effort. I know that us growing up a little bit, notice there's a change in work ethics, isn't there? Well, this is not exactly a new concept, but now we have a term for it. Since COVID, our workplaces have been going through massive shifts. People who were unhappy in their jobs, feeling burned out, feeling unappreciated, now feel more empowered to do something about it. Quiet quitting can be a type of protest, or maybe even just a passive protest. It can also be a sign of depression or exhaustion, or it can be a sign that employees is on the lookout for another job and is passing time before quitting for real. It's been a long time now that I was an employer, but I thinking about some of these terms and I realized, wow, times have changed, but human nature really hasn't changed. I think some of this stuff has been going on long before they came up with a word for it. What it really means is that employees are becoming empowered. The job market has been ripe for change. People can hold out better for better pay, better things in the workplace, working conditions, promotions, and engaging more deeply with the employer. No longer is the employer in control. And quiet quitting The employee takes control and declares him or himself worthy of better or even improved conditions for work. You know that we name now generations. I'm a baby boomer generation, and we got this Generation Z and millennial workers today. Refuse to buy into the old model of overworking that our culture has implemented for years, resulting in an unhealthy work-life balance. So today's younger generation are more health conscious and more interested in making sure they have time off for their families to go to the gym, leisure, vacations, downtime. They simply refuse to work more than the required number of hours. No more overtime for them. You know, overtime was always good, meant more money, but if you put them under pressure to do so, they will typically do it and then look for better pay or even better pastures. So a person who is quiet quitting will typically do the job but not contribute much to the team meetings. Will tend to work in a more solitary way or will be out the door exactly on time and will isolate themselves from others. A quiet quitter essentially quit passionately investing without resigning. Quiet quitting is a signal that something is very wrong. The more quiet quitters in a workplace, the more that workplace culture will be changed. It'll become less productive, it'll become less efficient, and less team-oriented. And even less community-based. Most of all, a lot will take place, and sometimes the quality of the product or the service will go down. Because when people are not truly invested in what they're doing, it eventually starts to show. Amen? A similar term has also been prevalent in this culture. It's called silent firing or quiet firing. In this case, an employer or a boss will deliberately demoralize, mistreat, pressure, pass over for promotion or raises, or under challenge an employee in order to compel that person to quit. Well, bosses appear to be staying within the human relation guidelines, if you would, but they do anything within the limits to leave an employee out of the loop and ostracize them from social events in an attempt to just push them out. You might know some people that have experienced this. Like the quiet quitter, the quiet fire is taking control of the situation in his or their own way. It's a rogue workplace, if you would. A workplace dynamic. Anyhow, I digress, because both cases, the quiet quitter and the quiet fire, appears to be doing everything right. But the passion isn't there. The kindness, the consideration, the generous spirit is entirely missing. Instead, it's about going on one's own way, doing one's own thing, dissing everybody else. It's an individualistic approach, and even somewhat self-serving. The scriptures today that we read, Jesus is telling a story of some colleagues or listeners who are essentially silent sinning. They appear to be very religious, you know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and, well, I guess the tax collector was too, except when he was out doing his job. Well, they look the part. They say the right things. They follow all the proper laws. They adhere to the right traditions, but their hearts are not with God. Instead, in fact, they look at others with contempt. They put them down. They push them out. I think the first sentence in the scripture in Luke 18:9 says, my own paraphrase, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. What does that mean? It means that they just simply trusted in themselves. The Greek word means to be trusting, confident in, convinced of. And I think they were entirely convinced that they were right. They were upright. not only in doing everything right, but after all, they were right. They felt entitled to a higher status than others who felt they had flaws or even made mistakes. They felt that because they had not done anything wrong. In their heart of hearts, no, I didn't do anything wrong. In fact, they were all right. Well, they could take it easy. Strut about with confidence. They had it in the bag, so to speak. They were good with God. And so from that vantage point of that ego trip, they could look down their noses at anyone else who was not. Well, the Greek word for despise, that means they treated people with contempt, treated others as though they were worthless, and they're just nothing. They're just people. Well, that same word is used over in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, in reference to Jesus. I use this a lot because it kind of relates to our relationship with Christ. It says, He is the stone which was rejected by the builders. You see, that very same word describes the way the righteousness of people and how they treated and how they were deemed to be sinners. They would use the word to describe the way that they treated Jesus, the cornerstone. Wow. Well, those righteous people were so taken with themselves and their own judgment, their own ability to determine sin, their own goodness, if you would, their own power, that they felt justified in dismissing just about everybody else as useless, wrong, and inferior. Nothing. Well, here's the thing. When you are that overconfident in yourself and your own goodness, that you declare yourself above everyone else and capable of judging everyone else, you've just committed the worst sin possible. Not the unforgivable sin, but a pretty bad sin, because you decided you can take the place of God. Well, we have challenges, no doubt, in our society today, but you think about it, they probably say, well, why do you need God anyhow? If you entirely trust in yourself to determine your own righteousness, I call that silent sinning. Silent sinning, we sometimes call it when we're being self-righteous. It's not only the silent sin. It looks like you are doing everything right. You haven't killed anybody. You haven't broken all of the Ten Commandments. You haven't robbed the bank. You haven't stolen from your neighbor. You do attend church weekly and serve on committees. So in comparison to many others, it's easy to start feeling better than other people. Amen. And from there, it's easy to fall into that judgment trap in which we can start welding judgments on the lives of others who we determine they are sinners more than we are. I know, I've seen them. They do sins that I don't think about, but I don't do some of that. Anyhow, when we get to that level, we better beware. We just self-confidently or overconfidently stepped ourselves into the shoes of God. We shouldn't do that because we're not God. So silent sinning is just another name for blatant idolatry. Now, I want us all to think about for a moment that we are a lion tamer. Would you like to be a lion tamer? I don't know if I would. I watch some of those people, you know, they get the chair and the whip and they're trying to train lions. But there's two important lessons to learn. One lesson is that you should never take your eyes off the lion. And that one should be very obvious. The other one is always make sure you wear your protective equipment and rely on your backup team for assistance should something go wrong. But as time goes on, you become famous as a lion tamer. You feel powerful and strong. You feel superior over the lion. You feel that you are the authority and you no longer have anything to fear. You get self-confidence. You don't need anyone watching out for you. I don't need that backup team anymore. I can handle this lion. He respects your power, the lion does. And distracted by the crowd and welcoming what you see as well-deserved accolades and applause, you turn and you take your eyes off of the lion. Well, I don't think I have to really tell you the rest of the story because the lion won. The tamer, well, he'd been devoured, so to speak, by his own overconfidence. Sometimes we as people of God can feel too taken with our own goodness, too confident in our own salvation, that we stop investing in God's mission. More than that, stop trusting in God as our ultimate authority. Somewhere along the line, I think we decide that we're just going to take that power unto ourselves and take over God's judgment seat and imagine that we're better than anybody else. I think that's when our warning bell should go off. I know for me, I still tempted sometimes to judge, but for the most part, I got out of the judging business. I just let God handle it. It's better off. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord God. So when I'll judge and jury and all that, I say, ooh, I don't need to go there. That's that silent sinning. I give it to the Lord. That's the sign of a silent sinner. We may look good on paper. We may feel good among each other. But when it comes to our heart, they've grown cold sometimes and exclusionary. We can look down our noses at others whom we deem who have sinned worse than we do. I know there's no people like that here at Bethel, thanks be to God. But here's the news. Mistakes are human. Perfection is not. And repentance to God is like sweet perfume. Repent. I like one of the Hebrew writers talk about when they were talking about repentance. It simply means return. Yeah, turn, but return to God. Did you ever try to help a drowning swimmer? They'll fight you off with every strength they have. I never understood that. But God cannot help those who feel that they've already got it in the bag. Well, God can only save those who realize they cannot do it on their own and allow God to take control, to lift them out of the water onto the dry land. Think about it. If we are trusting ourselves, and we all have a tendency to do it, we really truly aren't trusting in God. You can only have one authority, one master, one sovereign Lord in your life, and that's God Almighty. So if God is not your compass, you will be left trying to navigate the desert by following the mirages of your own mind-making. Wow. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up higher and higher. This thing we call humbleness is hard. But when we humble ourselves before God, all of a sudden, everybody else looks a whole lot more human, a whole lot less different, and life looks a whole lot more beautiful, the way God intended it to be. So here's some of the clues. If you were thinking maybe you were a silent sinner, this is the opposite. You're an investor. You're a servant. You're a disciple. You're a follower. You're a lover. You're a grace giver. You're a forgiver, and more important, you're a Christian. Wow. Well, I hope and pray that you think about silent sinning. Sometimes we don't have to be saying words out loud. Sometimes in our spirit we sin, and we say, ooh, I don't want to do that, and ask for forgiveness silently for some of those silent sins. Because you know what? They're really not silent to God. He knows our heart, he knows our mind, he knows what we're thinking. The good news is the devil can't read your mind. He can play tricks on your mind, but he cannot read your mind but God knows, and He knows our hearts. In Jesus' name, pray you have a good day.